Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, in verse 10 and following in the context, here it's talking about spiritual warfare. We have been talking about the conflict of two kingdoms for quite a while. And the reason we have is because there is quite a revelation in the Bible of that fact that there is a conflict that's going on between two kingdoms. That is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, who opposes all that God stands for. And so we've seen the origin of the devil and demons from the very beginning, where they came from. And the Bible exposes the fact that Satan still has the ability to roam about and is allowed to tempt and to lure and to entice and to control people if they open the door through sin. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, where it speaks about how that the spirit of the prince of the power of the air works in the children of disobedience. And so when a person rebels and gives place to the devil, it gives the devil access to your life to work in you and to control you, to defeat you. And so we're in a real spiritual warfare with unseen enemies, as it's showing to us here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." And you have to put on the whole armor of God that you might be able or empowered to stand against the methods and wiles and schemes of the devil. But we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You have to remember that it's not just human beings that we're wrestling with, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And because of that, he says you need to put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. Now, we've looked from this, we've seen that it's important for us to discern something about the last days and the coming of the Lord and what's going on as far as the attack of the enemy. I think there's an end time attack against the church. I think that there's an infiltration into the church of demonic activity. I believe that there is a work that's taking place in order to try to undermine the morals and the faith, and the Christian faith especially, and people's faith in these last days. And the church has got to have a revelation of what is going on, especially when it comes to what is Satan's final objectives. What is he after? What is he trying to do? Because it's important for us to know something about the strategy, what the Bible reveals to us in the warfare. So we know that he wants to gain complete political control. As far as I'm concerned, that's what the Bible reveals of the world. You read that in many places, especially in the book of Revelation, where finally, he has the ability to control the world. And unless a man takes the mark of the beast, he can't buy or sell, it says. And we're entering into that time when that is set up as far as the ability for someone to be able to take that kind of control. And we're talking about Satan possessing someone. This person is known as the Antichrist. This is going to be a human being that is going to be possessed by the devil. You look at somebody in this audience here, you see an individual, you see human beings. Can you imagine that someone is going to be possessed by Satan, and he'll be called the Antichrist, the world leader. And he's looking there to establish a church, and he has a false church there that he certainly can work through and is working through even right now. Because not everybody who calls himself a Christian is a Christian. Not every church you see on a corner is necessarily a Christian church in the biblical sense. Because they have gone astray from the doctrines of Christ. Any man has not the doctrines of God, the doctrines of Christ, hath not God, the Bible says. It's from such a person to turn away. And his final objective is to receive worship for himself from everybody. You see that in the book of Revelation also. He wants you to bow down to him. Jesus didn't do it when he tried to tempt him in the wilderness to bow down and worship him. But the Antichrist will. Ever who that individual is, he'll begin to give his life over to him, and then he wants everybody else to bow down to him. So what is the one main force that is hindering Satan from achieving this objective? Well, it's the working of God in this world right now to bring people into repentance and submission to him. It's hindering Satan from achieving his ability. He's not able to achieve that at this moment. And there's something that's restraining him, but he will be able to do that when the church is taken out of the way. And so we look and we see in the false church has basically two avenues in which you're going to find the enemy working. One is direct intervention by demonic activity. Direct intervention by demonic activity. And secondly, through the outworking of sin's corruption, which is a moral decay. So demonic activity and moral decay are the two major things that you're going to see working, and we do see working. We've looked at the pattern. We saw that in the days of Noah, those two things, demonic activity, moral decay. We saw it in the time of Ahab and Jezebel. We see it in the prophecies in the New Testament in various different places, that you see those two things are the two major things that are working to bring, you know, Satan to the forefront, and that is demonic activity and moral decay. And so you see those things. Now, we need to move on from there and realize what is our responsibility. What is our responsibility? It is very serious. It is very sobering. It is very necessary if we want to make it in the last days and to be overcomers and victorious and be a part of what God is doing. And so Paul gives a warning in Acts chapter 20 as he begins to depart from Ephesus. He says something to these people at that church in Acts chapter 20, and in particular in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 and following. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock." So apparently he's speaking to, what you say, pastors, shepherds, ministry, and everybody else that would be there, no doubt. "But take heed to your own, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." An overseer is a watchman, one who keeps his eyes open as to the nature of the enemy trying to infiltrate the church, false doctrine coming in, and problems. So God's made you overseers to do what? To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And that's what Satan's like. He doesn't spare the flock. He doesn't spare anybody. He's out to devour. 1 Peter 5:8 says that. "Also of your own selves shall men arise." This is speaking about within. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And then he says he commends them to the grace of God, which is able to build them up. But the point that we see there is our responsibility. We're given a warning there to watch. God has given watchmen to the church. Watchman is simply one who watches over the flock. You could call him a pastor. In the Old Testament, we look at it in the prophetic way, a preacher of righteousness. But it's very important because God gives them. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 17, we'll look at some of this because I today is just looking and observing and watching. I don't know everything, but I know enough for what I have to do and to give account of. And I know that there's a lot of false prophets, false teachers, and false ministry today, that people have compromised the faith, that people have compromised the Bible, they've compromised the moral values, they've compromised everything when it comes to the Bible. And you see people out there with a lot of activity going on, calling it God. We remember the move some time back that took place in Toronto and down in Florida and all over the world where people were getting some kind of manifestations and shaking and acting like animals and making noises like animals. We made you aware of a lot of those things. There was one guy, his name is Rick Joyner, he's still out there, who had prophesied over this fellow not long ago that was down in Florida. Well, Todd, he had all these tattoos on him or something, and he had some kind of supposedly wonderful ministry, and everybody was flocking, and people were shaking and vibrating and talking like, you know, the animal spirits were manifesting themselves through him. And this man, Rick Joyner, prophesied over him that he was going to have a greater ministry and more favor of God, so on and so forth. Well, in 2 weeks, everything fell. So that man's a false prophet. Because everything went to pot after that. He ended up divorcing his wife because he was found caught having an affair with someone on his staff. And then he's back with Rick Joyner. They have a ministry together. Isn't it interesting? Be careful when people start prophesying over you. Let no man lay hands on you suddenly, because you're transferring spirits when you do that. You've got to be real careful. There's more than one way a spirit can enter into a person's life, and that's one of them. No doubt the occult, false teaching, I mean, just reading wrong things and watching dumb movies and horror stories or whatever. Spirits can enter into people's lives. and begin to take control of their mind. And the problem is, in the last days, you see, the devil's real subtle and he's clever because he sneaks into the church by other means. So he'll use, as Paul warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that he can transform himself into an angel of light. And he can come in and he says, well, now you need to watch out a little bit because you can receive another spirit if you receive another gospel. And that's what's happening all over the place. There's another gospel. It's a social gospel. It's a shallow gospel. It is something that is just not in line with the Word of God. I mean, everybody is okay. I mean, we're not going to say anything negative. We're not critical. They're going to say, we don't want to be critical of nobody. Well, then you have to go back and you have to read the New Testament and realize that Paul, in every letter he wrote to the churches, warned them. He warned them over and over again about, you know, false prophets, false teachers, and doctrines that were deceptive. He warned them here in Acts at the church at Ephesus about grievous wolves entering in among them even. He says, take heed to these things. Watch out for these things. Because if you don't, they're going to just tear the body to pieces. They're going to tear the church to pieces. And that's Satan's objective, is to do all he can to undermine it. So in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, also I have set watchmen over you. And that's very clear that God sets watchmen over people. God has overseers, people who watch. Hearken to the sound of the trumpet, but they said, we will not listen. Now that's an amazing statement, because when God sets somebody, and the idea of a trumpet is they're sounding an alarm. They're saying, watch out, the enemy's coming. Because when they had, you know, the great fortresses, the towers, and the watchmen, where they had their various different watches and taking turns watching, what were they watching for? Well, they were people who looked afar off and scanned and looked for the enemy to come after, if they were coming, so that they could sound the trumpet and the people could get ready for that coming, because they could see him coming from way far off, the way they built everything. I mean, it wasn't like they could just sneak and creep up on them unless somebody fell asleep on a watch. So those watchmen would watch, and then they would sound the trumpet. The people would be ready for them to coming to be able to stop them from overthrowing them. The principle applies spiritually to the church and to the prophets, to Israel. God gave these men who observed, who watched and saw things, and as they saw these things, they would say something to the people, they would prophesy, or they would preach to them, and they would make a record of these things and warn the people, watch out. And yet he says they wouldn't listen here. And the results of that, we know that they ended up in captivity and judgment came upon their lives. In Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 10, it's amazing here, the watchman who sat on these walls, to view from a distance all these things, applying this to them to alert and to warn. You can see here God says something about them in Isaiah. This is what God says about the people who were called to be watchmen in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 10. His watchmen are blind. Well, if you're blind, you can't see. That's obvious. Now, we're speaking about spiritually. They're ignorant. In other words, they're not wise to the truth, or they don't have any discernment. They're all dumb dogs. Yeah, I've seen some pretty good dogs, and I've seen some pretty dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Now, some people have watchdogs. You ever heard of watchdog? And so when you go up and knock on the door, the first thing you hear is this little terror, you know, just sounding off an alarm, and somebody knows somebody's at the door, whether you knock or not, usually before you even get there, because that dog has sounded the alarm. But now, if that dog is one like I've seen a lot of places, he just falls asleep, and you can walk up there, and he wouldn't bark. He wouldn't do anything. And that's like a lot of preachers, that it doesn't make any difference what takes place in the church. You can lie, you can cheat, you can commit adultery, you can steal, you can rob, you can do most anything, and nobody says a word. Nobody sounds an alarm. They don't bark. They don't say, whoa, just a minute. You can't do that. Nope, they just go right on. They're sleeping, spiritually a slumber. Asleep. And things go on in churches like this to the point they have their, you know, there are various different activities within the church and everybody's happy. They have their parties and so on and so forth, but there's no truth. There's no sense of this. There's something wrong. There's no problem with people marrying, divorcing, and remarrying. There's no problem with people doing a lot of things. Homosexuality has crept into the church today in a big way. And we have a whole lot of people called preachers coming out of seminaries that are cemeteries. And they're just dead men in pulpits parroting what they've heard from a bunch of liberal communists. Okay? Jim Wallace, who's a preacher that a lot of people call a preacher, he's a communist. I don't care whether you believe me or not. It is the truth. Do your own look and check it out for yourself. and people listen to him. And if you're going to read that kind of stuff, then it's not going to come in here because it's a bunch of deception. It's not in line with the Word of God. Yet they can take the Word of God and use it and manipulate people's minds to say, oh, yeah, that's right. That's what the Bible says. But people don't know the Bible. They don't know the full gospel. They know part of it. So when they come along and saying, well, you know what, we don't need to have too much. We have, you know, we need to give to other people. Now here we come down to this whole thing of trying to attack the country with this kind of teaching, because what it's doing is trying to stop people from being able to go out there and to make money. Because you've made enough. You don't need to make any more. You need to give it to other people so we can make everything equal. It's a social gospel. The Bible doesn't teach that. You always have the poor with you, Jesus said. So there will be people who have more than others for whatever reason. But God can bless all of these people. And everybody can prosper to a certain degree. But when they come along with that, say, we got to take from you because you got too much. You don't need to spend any more now. I think every Christian should have a certain amount of self-restraint on him, no doubt. But at the same time, when they start saying that stuff and people start believing it, and then they begin to creep into the church with other things also. And before you know it, Jesus ain't who the Bible says he is. And then we have a problem. And so here he's warning us about that to watch out, because this is the picture of the church today and the ministry today, and right here in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 10. If you back up to the book of Nehemiah, remember the time when God sent Nehemiah to restore, there was a rebuilding taking place in Jerusalem, and Nehemiah went in there to do the restoration and building up the walls. In chapter 4, verse 9, we see that when they came, there was a problem. Because in verse 7, it speaks about Sanballat and Tobiah and some others, some of the Arabians, Arabs. They saw what was going on, and they were mad about it. They didn't want them to do that. And then they said in verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem to hinder it. To hinder it for what? All they want to do is rebuild the walls. All they want to do is their city back. But they don't want it to happen. You know what? Satan don't want the church to be successful. Satan don't want the church to be holy. He doesn't want it to be everything that God wants it to be. So nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So Nehemiah said, wait a minute, hold it. We know what they're going to try to do, but we're going to watch, and we're not going to allow this to happen. So we're going to set these watchmen up, and we'll discover them and expose them before they're able to hinder us from being able to do what God sent us to do. And that's what God needs in the church today more than ever. He needs men who will stand up and who will proclaim what the Bible says. And so in Ezekiel chapter 3, go back over there to Ezekiel. Chapter 3 and verse 17 and following, we'll see here what God says about this. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. Who's he speaking? Ezekiel. Unto the house of Israel, therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them a warning from me. And so Ezekiel had a pretty difficult ministry because he had to hear what God said, then he had to warn the people about something. This is like Paul said, warning them. When I say unto you, unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his way, wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy own soul. And then he goes on down, and again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness to commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him a warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Why? Because he didn't warn him. Verse 21, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. So whether it is the wicked or the righteous, whether it's from out or from within, you're supposed to warn them. And if you don't warn them, then when they die, you could have warned them, I'm going to require that of you. And if you warn them and then they don't take heed, then you are clear from their blood. Paul said, I'm clear from all men's blood. He said that very clearly in the book of Acts. Why? Because I shun not to declare unto you the whole gospel. Now, he was there 3 years. Remember, we read that. So he had plenty of time to say a lot. in 3 years' time. Believe me, you can see a whole lot. They didn't just meet once, twice, three times a week, daily. They met often. Now, a lot of people, they would really, that would create a rebellion. But that's okay. Last days it might require. Uh-oh. Ezekiel 33, verse 2. Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. So again, he's setting up the watchman thing. And he goes down through here and he's basically talking about some of the same things that took place in the chapter we just read in chapter 3. But this goes on in verse 24, if we pick up there, because this is a real serious matter. Well, let's read verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. Over in verse 21, and it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. So there had been a judgment came. Now, so he's really just foretelling this desolation. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening before he that was escaped came. And he had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb. Then the word of the Lord came on me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, so here's what he speak, saying this, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given for our inheritance. So he's just basically using Abraham as an example. But the problem is, they didn't walk in the steps of Abraham, as you read on. Wherefore, say unto them, thus saith the Lord, you eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes towards your idols, and shed blood, and shall you possess the land? Well, how can you not walk in right? You're not walking like Abraham walked. You stand upon your sword, you work abomination, and you defile everyone his neighbor's wife, and you shall possess the land? As a question. You're going to possess the land, yet you're doing all these things? Say thou thus unto them, thus saith the Lord, as I live, surely they that are in the waste shall fall by the sword. And he goes, talking about verse 29, he says, why? He says, then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. So when you see things happening, you can be sure God's hand is upon something going on in judgment. Also thou, son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, come, I pray, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Now this is real hypocritical. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit there before thee as the people, and they hear the words, but they will not do them. That's just as much as a sin. I mean, just not doing anything. Just sins of omission. You know the good, but you don't do it. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. That's an emphasis. Then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. The whole thing you look at and you read here, let me ask you this question. Did they profit from the ministry of Ezekiel? No. Nope. They had the opportunity to succeed. They had the opportunity to be warned and to get themselves ready to deal with certain things. And what did they do? They heard his word, but they would not apply his word. And because of that, judgment came in their life. That's certain, as you see that right there. It's the same thing going on today where so many people, even preachers, are not even saying a whole lot of things. And then when you are saying a whole lot of things, people want to criticize it or want to point their finger at you or want to go somewhere else or find some fault, because they simply don't want to take God at his word. They don't want to live the kind of life that God is requiring of them to live. And so some didn't profit from his ministry. In Jeremiah chapter 23, which we've read many times over the years, but I'll read it again. Jeremiah chapter 23. In verse 1, he says, woe to who? Unto the pastors, the shepherds, to destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. God is upset with them because of what they're doing. He says, I will visit in the latter part of verse 2, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. God's going to judge them. And he really says, look at the devastation that takes place, verse 13. And I have seen the folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal, caused my people Israel to do what? They misled God's people. They caused them to go off the righteous pathway into a pathway of wickedness. I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem. A horrible thing. They've committed adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. That none doth return from their wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof of Gomorrah. Nobody can repent. Why? Because it's not preached. It's okay. Whatever you do is okay. We're going to find a way to teach on it so that's acceptable. So before you know it, everything becomes acceptable. You can lie and it's acceptable. You can commit adultery. It's acceptable. You can marry, divorce, and remarry. You can be a homosexual. And you can go down a list of things. It's just people become acceptable. We don't want to say anything about it. But you see, once you do that, then you are misleading people. And their blood is going to be up on your shoulders. Now you talk about a greater judgment. James 3 says the teacher receives a greater judgment. And so with every minister, as you see here. So we need watchmen. Today, more than ever, we need watchmen. Not just in the pulpit necessarily, but people who are able to observe and discern and to see what's going on and to keep their eyes opened up. I mean, every father should be a watchman. Every mother, every child, everybody in this church should watch for their souls. You should watch out. Guard yourself because of the things that you listen to, the people you associate, everything you do has some effect upon your life. And it can be a very negative thing. And even in the 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter here writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 to the elders who are among you, verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. In other words, listen, you've got to watch. That's what the word oversight, watch. Now, read on. There are not by constraint, but willingly, not from money, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd comes, he'll give you your reward. So he's just, again, this is what your responsibility is. You just can't sit there and be lazy about this or just take it as a job. Well, I'll do this and I'll do it halfway. You got to put everything you got into it because that's what God called you to do. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their lifestyle or conduct. So their faith. I mean, they might not be as perfect in faith as everybody you see in the Bible, but everybody's growing. And let me ask you a question. Do they give you something to follow? And if they do, then you need to look at that. And you need to realize that God put them in that position. Verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That's how sobering this is that they must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I don't know what all that entails, but it's pretty sober. And it's pretty awesome that you have to. I mean, that's like, okay, you babysit for somebody, and then the parent comes home and says, well, what took place? How did everything go? You give account, right? You ever had to done that when you babysitting sometime and you had to say, well, I'm going to tell you what. Now, these three kids, two of them are real good, but this one right here, I'm going to tell you what, he grieved me. He's a real problem, and I don't know if I'm going to even babysit for you anymore. That's kind of the way I mean. I'm just trying to make a little analogy here. I'm not babysitting you. But the point of it is, you know what I'm talking about because you can have somebody that you're watching over, and one of them can create a lot of problems. Then they have to give account of that. And I'm going to have to give account of God. And you know, some of it's not going to be so good for some people, would it be? That ought to make everybody wake up and to think about that. So many pastors and ministers today are like a lot of parents. In my opinion, they neglect their children. They could care less about what their children do, who they associate with, what they watch on TV, what they listen to on radio, what music, they don't care. And if you don't believe it, open your eyes. Watch and observe everywhere you go. Look at the way they dress. Look how they talk. Look at their tattoos, their earrings, their belly buttons, and everything else that's showing. And you tell me their parents care about any moral value over that child. And I'll tell you, they are deceived. And what about you? Are you a kind of parent that doesn't really care what your child does? Just push them away and you ain't got no time for them. Well, you better wake up because God's saying something about this. There's a great lack of discernment today. Would you agree with me on that? I mean, I'm talking about a great lack of it. And you know where the lack is? It's right in the church. Our country is in the condition it is in because the country has gone to sleep. You know what happened to this country? This country got so prosperous, so much abundance, that it took its eyes off the real goal of life. Not wrong to prosper, not wrong to have abundance. This country still, I mean, there's people that give, and we've given more into missionary and done more as far as really the core values of this country than any other country in the world. But at the same time, a lot of people just put their head in the sand and let all the guerrillas try to run the country. And now we're in the mess we're in. And I'm going to tell you the same things in the church. A lot of people don't care who stands up in the pulpit. They don't care what they hear. They really don't. There's no discernment. And therefore, they are being deceived and being misled over and over again. Ezekiel chapter 44. We are in the last days. We're not trying to get to them, but God's given a responsibility to us where we are, and we have to take it into consideration very seriously. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 15, he speaks here about the Zadok priesthood. He says, but the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that keep the charge of my sanctuary where the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. So these are men that are going to be ministers for God, but it goes on down in verse 23 and says more about the Zadok priesthood. And they shall teach my people, oh boy, the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean, what is morally right and what is morally wrong. Moral values. So that people can say, that's wrong. Now, why isn't it today that why isn't there a greater cry out against the immorality? Why isn't there? It's because people are not being taught. You have hirelings in a pulpit hired by a congregation to say what the people want to hear and to be politically correct. They're afraid they'll lose their job. They're afraid they will lose their, you know, whatever they're going to get as far as retirement package or whatever. That's all they're concerned about is filthy lucre, rather than concerned about the souls of the people and eternity. And he says here, and in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. These ain't nobody to mess with, because they're going to demand certain things to be a certain way. And that's the way it's going to have to be. And that's what we have to have in these last days. We cannot tolerate just a mediocre kind of Christian lifestyle. We've got to see the change is coming, and it's important for us to be ready and prepared, or we're not going to be in that church that's going to be going up. Now you can sit there and look at me and say, well, I'm a Christian. I've heard a lot of people say that. But let me see some action here. Let me see something that shows that there's some fruit in your life, that you're really serious about being a Christian, because it's not costing you much to be a Christian. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus rebuked them because they couldn't discern the sky. They could discern nothing. Matthew 16, the Pharisees, verse 1, and the Sadducees came tempting, desiring him that he would show them some sign. He answered and said unto them, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the day, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You can't see where there's something going on morally wrong. You can't recognize a true prophet from a false prophet, a true teacher from a false teacher. You're too caught up in other things. You can see this is all right, but you can't see the moral things. You're blind to them. And he says, and a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. You know what? Many Pentecostals seeking after signs. People want to go somewhere, I mean, they follow the signs in a minute. And signs are supposed to follow believers, but not like they're talking about here. Because where there's no moral values and no holiness in people's lives, something's wrong. Salt's lost its savor. And he said, "Here, a wicked and adulterous generation is seeking after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto them but the sign of the prophet Jonah." Well, repent. And then they went together and they came back. And he says in verse 6, Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, "Is it because we have taken no bread?" How they were just dull. They didn't get what he was saying. And when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "Oh, you of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have bought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, but you beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Beware of that. Discern what they're teaching. Because what they're teaching is hypocritical. It is false doctrine. He says, "Then understood they how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees." Ah! You got it. And that's what you need to beware of. Is to beware of what you listen to and what they're saying. And is it lining up with the Scripture? Is it something that it's you can say this is what the Bible says? Because he's rebuking them for that very reason. See, we're seeing the end time infiltration. We're seeing something is taking place. It's creeping into the church that is all over the world, and it's just grasping hold of people's minds, making them dull, making them compromised and complacent and lukewarm, that they have no ability to see clearly what really is going on. It is amazing how blind people are, people who call themselves Christians. And so we see a real moral decline. And the pattern is that we were warned about all of this. We see the pattern. What do we see? What do we see? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is what I see. And I have been saying it for years and years and years, and I'm going to keep on saying it because I see it getting worse and worse. I mean, it's becoming clearer and clearer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. Chapter 2 and verse 6. Speaking about apostasy, the end times. Verse 6. "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." Something is withholding the apostasy from coming forth. It's a context. "For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now prevents will prevent until he be taken out of the way." So whatever's preventing the apostasy from fully coming, whatever's preventing the mystery of iniquity, which will be Satan, the Antichrist, really manifesting himself, it's something preventing it. It's got to be taken out of the way before he can fully come. Come back to that in a little bit. But we see there when he says the mystery of iniquity, it's the corruption of lawlessness. And that's what I see. I see the corruption of lawlessness. In other words, I'm under no law. The antinomian spirit, no laws. I'm a law to myself. And more you see that today. It is devastating the country. It's devastating the churches and individuals' lives. I mean, even in our country, you can see there's no rule of law no more. It's been removed. They're circumventing it every way they can and undermining it every way they can. They're trying to get around it. It's like people just, oh-hum. And nobody's saying anything. And the same thing in the church, they just turn away from God's word. And they preach something else, and the love gospel, and the social gospel, and this just get along gospel, and they keep preaching it, and everybody's just got, we're going to build a bigger church, we're going to have more people, we're going to have Sunday school, we're going to do all these things, but nobody's getting saved. Nobody's getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's no healing. There's no deliverance. There's no teaching taking place and equipping people in their lives. And the moral decay has crept in. Because when lawlessness comes, moral decay comes. That's exactly what happens. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. Jesus warned of this prophetically. And this is what you see. Verse 12. And this is where the Antichrist is coming in at. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So the corruption of lawlessness. Now listen, what does lawlessness within the church promote? What does lawlessness within the church promote? It promotes lawlessness within society. Why do we have now such a lawless society that was not that bad prior to the 60s? Because there was a sense of moral teaching, moral right versus wrong. And the churches were teaching things. They were making stands about certain things. Evolution crept in the early 20th century and began to undermine that. Cults and false doctrines of, you know, undermining Christ began to creep into the church, and more you see the lawlessness coming in. And the more that came in, then the less of truth that was being brought forth, and people began to lose their discernment. A generation after generation has passed away. Our whole school system today, and you look at our children coming out of the school system, they are dumb, spiritually speaking, and about our country. They are just about as dumb can be. And maybe you weren't as good in some subject as you were in others, but I'm talking about this just bad. And it gets in the church. And it's all because the Spirit is out there working. It's all about the moral decay and it's taking place. You look in the secular society, we see in our universities, we see in our schools, we see in our churches, we see in Hollywood, we see it in politics. Tell me where you do not see it. Tell me. I like to know where you do not see it, except for a few that God has out there that are trying to stay as pure and on in line with God's word as they can. Because what you see in a lot of these big seminaries is just the undermining of the Christian faith and more of that, the acceptance, again, of immorality. One thing after another. And it's becoming like political correctness. And it's getting bad, it's getting worse, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse. And so let's see this in Ezekiel chapter 22. Same thing happened. Nothing new under the sun back in Ezekiel's day. Ezekiel chapter 22. Where did it start? Somebody says, well, it's society's fault. It is not society's fault. If you think that, you're deceived. You have no discernment. I've said it more and once over the years that the pulpit and the preacher is the custodian of the people's conscience. And if the preacher does not stay with the truth and keep sounding the alarm and telling people what the truth is, people will begin to just become dull. Happened in the day of the judges, it'll happen again and again and again. If you don't keep sounding the alarm, you don't keep hitting that pulpit and say you must line up, and you'll find people begin to decay. And they'll go their own way and do their own thing, and they'll go to hell. They will go to hell. Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning in verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. And it says, her priests have violated my law. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, it's that my priests, it was them that had the law of the covenant, and you were to hear the truth from their mouth. But they become corrupt. And he's saying right here, they become corrupt and profaned my holy things, and they have not put no difference between the holy and the profane. There's no difference. It's just merged together. It's blurred. It's okay. Look at how our society is living. On the streets out there in some of these streets, kids 6, 7 years old are fondling each other and playing with each other and having sex. It's talked about in the schools and it's all over the place. And it's like, Where are the people saying something? This is wrong. In the Old Testament, they took them to the rock pile. And he says they know no difference between the profane and the holy and the profane. Neither have they shown the difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes. Now see, it starts with the priests, it goes down to the princes, which is a higher learned teachers in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey. So it gets into the educational system. And then it says, and her prophets, verse 29, have daubed them with untempered mortar, saying vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when their Lord has not spoken. Then the people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger and wrongfully. Oh, it just trickled right down from the top and went right on down to the people. And that's what you see when lawlessness begins to come into the church. It runs over into society. And that's what we see a picture of today. It's just so huge and big in my eyes. I see it everywhere. to you? Do you really see how bad it is? Because it's fulfilling prophecy as we see what the Bible says. And so we're living in the end times. The problem is that people don't discern it. Sin has become acceptable. More and more and more, it's like it's just, that's normal. That's what they do. And nobody's paying any attention. They're scared to make a stand. Oh, I'll lose my child if I make a stand. I'd rather make a stand, lose my child, believe God will bring them back. I'm going to make a stand. Sinners are not trying to pass. You look at the sinners who are trying to pass all the laws to shut us up. Why are they doing that? Just recently, this came off the press today in Georgia. Listen to this. A federal judge has ruled in favor of a public university that removed a Christian student from its graduate program in school counseling over her belief that homosexuality is morally wrong. The judge removed her. And it says this could result in Christian students across the country being expelled from public universities for similar views. Now you tell me it ain't got bad. I'm telling you, I've been telling you for how many years? The university's educational system is corrupt. It is sick and it's corrupt. Might be a few good people in there, but I'm going to tell you what, it's corrupt. It's sick. And where did that come from? Do they go to church? No. Why don't they go to church? Because they went somewhere and some dumb dog was in the pulpit. That's what the problem is. They didn't see anything, didn't hear anything, no sense of conviction. That guy was committing adultery and lying, just like it says they commit adultery, they speak lie, and they saw that and they just got discouraged and went out, well, nobody's going to live it. And that's what they saw. And I'll guarantee you that's what happened to a whole lot of them out there. They got something to criticize. And that's the spirit that works that does that. But you go back and you see that the corruption of lawlessness is already at work. Let's go back and look at that. I mean, because you look at this whole thing and you see what's going on over and over and over again in our society. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. We looked at 2 Thessalonians, excuse me. So let's go to Psalms chapter 2. We're living in the end times. And look at here in Psalms chapter 2 where it's prophesying about the rage. Why do the heathen rage, verse 1, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed one. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, we don't want any restraint on us. We want to do what we want to do. Nobody's going to tell me how to dress. Nobody's going to tell me how to talk. Nobody's going to tell me how I can have sex. Or what. That ain't none of your business. I do what I want to do. Exactly the attitude. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And so God will judge them. But that's what you see, the heathen raging. Remember in the book of Acts, when Peter referred back to that, you know, when they began to pray, why do the heathen rage? They were persecuting them, intimidating them, and trying to put them in a jail. And so lawlessness. I'm under no moral restraint. In Matthew 24, there's a prophetic warning of this whole thing. And the reason for lawlessness in Matthew chapter 24 is because a lack of love. A lack of love. I'm talking about real Christian committed love. Giving your life for the gospel. Giving your life to preach it, to stand for something, and to have a real honest compassion for people's souls to know that you've got to give your life sometimes. And it says, iniquity abound, for the love of many shall wax cold. And I'm going to tell you what, if we see anything today, there's a cooling off in the church. There's no passion for truth. There's no passion for God. There really isn't. So where is all this hidden? Well, Scripture warns we're going to enter a time of lawlessness that we've never seen before. And it's going to be dominant. And you see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're right on the edge of it. We're just right on the edge of it before something breaks loose. I tell you what, this present situation and our government's trying to do, they're trying to start civil war. They're trying to start something. That's what I believe. I believe they're trying to do everything they can to bring the chaos and the confusion and try to stir up something so martial law can come in. They're trying to stir up something. I mean, all this race baiting that's going on, it's all trying to start a conflict. Something's going to happen. But the problem, what they don't see, they don't have enough vision or understanding to realize it's going to be devastating. You know who's going to be hurt the most? The wicked. Guarantee it. Because God's going to spare this country. We'll come back to that in a minute. So we see this going on right now. What do we see in the church? We see the compromise. Too much compromise. too much toleration of things, too much giving in, and just too much, well, you know what. But the Bible tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:11 to abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. And so a little at a time we see the corruption of morals and righteousness, the redefining of the Christian terms. We've seen that over the years. That's what the cults have done. That's what the society is doing. That's what they're trying to do to shut us up about talking about things. This redefine everything. Christians no longer are going to be able to say a whole lot if they have their way. And you're going to find out who is real and who's not. Because to stand up for what you believe is going to cost you dearly if they keep going down that road that they're going down. And so you realize that every time you see somebody refusing the Bible and instruction, you see somebody wanting to cast off that restraint. Get that away from me. I don't want to hear it. That's why they want to shut you up. They don't want to hear it. Many of them have gone to Romans 1 where they've gone too far. What does God expect of us in times like these? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. This is what God expects of us. Matthew 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. You, the church, is the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men? And isn't that so true today? Because people do cast out anything to do with the church or Christianity today under their feet. Because you know what? It's lost its savor. But to wake up to it, it's the truth. It has lost its savor. So the salt of the earth is two functions of salt. And the one is to give flavor. In other words, we're to be a living example and we're to be an influence upon other people. We are. We're not to be the ones who are being influenced. We are to be the ones influencing. That's what salt does. It gives out that flavor. So we're to teach and to live it at all costs. And when we begin to compromise, everything we compromise just lets them try it over it more. What doesn't the Bible say? Oh, I mean, the wicked man, the devil knows how to put that in people's minds. They've heard of Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged. And they know how to point out what the Bible says about some things in order to criticize you. They'll up and rend you and tear you to pieces. And I know there's some areas maybe that they don't know much about, but you know what they do know about? They know about a lot of things when it comes to being right and holy. When people commit adultery, when people lie and fornicate and cheat, they know it's wrong. The conscience tells them that, and there's enough of that moral still around, at least. But they know it's wrong. And when a Christian does it, they just, he's not a Christian. That's why people who come to church are unregenerate. And they mingle with people in the church, and the people, they drink beer, and they smoke cigarettes, and they take a drug here and there, and they do this, that, and there. And they think, well, there's no difference in me and you. Let's rub elbows together. There's no difference at all. You're not a Christian. And so what happens? It's lost its flavor. It has no influence. It has no impact on people's lives. But when you see somebody standing for what they believe and paying the cost for that, it has an impact. It influences people. That's what it's supposed to do. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 23 and following, when you see Abraham going before God on the behalf of a corrupt society, Sodom and Gomorrah, what you see here in verse 23 and following, you see chapter 18, verse 23 through 25, you see that God will never deal with the righteous as he deals with the wicked. Never. God deals with the righteous different than he deals with the wicked. Verse 23. Abraham drew near to God and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner. So slay the righteous, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham knew what God did. He knew you won't do that. And so that's one of the things you see. The other thing you see is that verse 26 and following, as you read that, he keeps on pleading with God, going to 50 on down to 10. He says, I will not destroy if I find 10 righteous people there. And what you see there is that 10 righteous men in Sodom could have saved the city. 10 righteous men would have saved the city, but he couldn't find them. Now, what about you? And what about me? That's influence, folks. Because everywhere we are, on our job, in our home, in our community, everywhere we are, our righteousness has an influence. When you say, I will not do that because it is immoral, it is unethical, it is wrong. When you don't laugh at their jokes, when you don't follow their crowd, when you do different than they do and you turn your back, you lose your job over something. You're doing it because you're righteous. And that is an influence, whether they hate you or not, it is an influence. They see it. But they don't, you know what? The flavor's gone, folks. The flavor's gone. And it's just trodden over top of it all. They just laugh and say, a bunch of hypocrites over there. They don't live that stuff. I mean, I know him, man. He goes to church and he's out here. You don't know what he's done, man. Things people have told me over the years, I mean, no, I don't want to even go down that road. So the influence of one man on the job, or one man in his home, or one man in his community, or one man anywhere, look at the influence he can have. Psalms 106 and verse 23, it speaks about Moses interceding for Israel. And you see here that the intercession of Moses saved all Israel. Verse 23, therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them? One man. Ezekiel 22, as we just read, he sought for a man after I talked about the trickling down problem. He said, I sought for one man to stand in the gap and I could not find none. One man to have an influence, some kind of a flavor coming forth out of you, salt, that makes people realize this person has something that is real and something that's different. Paul in Acts chapter 27, you know what he said when he cried? He said, God has given me every man on this ship. One man, and that whole ship was saved. Paul's a righteous man. And he stood before God and prayed and fasted. And that's what we see here. And that's what we're supposed to have. Who are you influencing? Who are you? You are capable of influencing your family, your mother, your father, your wife, your husband, your children, of your community, people you work with. You are capable to influence most anybody because you simply stand for something. You're different. You know the difference between the holy and the unholy. And you stand therein. And that causes people to see the difference in your life. So, who are you influencing? If you're creating a spiritual hunger in other people's lives, that's good. Because you know what creates a spiritual hunger? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you know what you can do? You can make him hungry. You can make him thirsty, that you'll give an answer of the hope that's within you. But secondly, salt removes corruption. That's what salt does. People use salt and put it into food sometimes to preserve and to remove corruption from it. In Luke 17 and verse 26, we know the story of Noah. And it's repeated here about what's going to happen in type of the last days. This is just revealed to us. It's going to be the same thing. Verse 26, and it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of Son of Man. And we read all that last week. But we read it here today to say that the presence of Noah and his family restrained the final manifestation of lawlessness. It restrained it to a certain point until the time it came forth. You know that 120 years he was building that ship and getting ready, that God withheld judgment that whole time till he got him into the safety of the ark. You know what? He's doing the same thing with the church. You know what we have right now the ability to do? The presence of the church is what's keeping lawlessness stayed back. That's the only thing that's keeping it back to the degree it's back. It's getting worse. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse and worse. There's no stopping it now. We're in the birth pangs, folks. I mean, it might be a reversal in Congress. Something might change. But it ain't reversing. We're going down. It's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. One way or another. So you can just say, well, I don't give me... You know what your hope is? Heaven, folks. Your hope is to be holy and be ready for the coming of the Lord. That's where my hope is, and that's where your hope is going to have to be. And so the presence of Noah and his family restrained that manifestation of lawlessness until God withdrew them and put them into the ark. And then it all came down, didn't it? It all came down. And the same is true for the church, because the Holy Spirit within the church is working to restrain and to cause people to take up the cross, to deny themselves, and to be holy and be ready for the coming of the Lord. But when the Holy Spirit in the church, when it comes to the end, God's got his church where he wants it. He lifts it out. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We didn't read that verse. We'll go back to it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. speaking about the mystery of iniquity in verse 7. And then it says, verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed. When? When it's removed. When it's gone out of the way. And how is that going to happen? Because the context, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, and the son of perdition. So first there has to be an apostasy. And we see the apostasy. It's begun. It's working. It's deeper and deeper and deeper, infiltrating the church. There is a false church that emerges out there, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. It is so anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-morality. It is so large in my mind that I can see it. And so only through the apostasy within the church will the way be open for Antichrist then to come in and to take hold of things. It's the only thing that's stopping him from taking the church like he wants it to be in the book of Revelation as the leader of all things. We have an individual responsibility here, folks, to watch. Every one of us. A watchman can do but so much. He can warn you. He can warn of the false teaching. He can warn you about sin. Because that's his responsibility to do that. But it comes down to you watching. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42, and Matthew 25, it talks about this very thing. Matthew 24 and 42, here's what he says. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord doth come. So don't be like the hypocrites. You go out and start dancing and having their good time, and he comes back and he catches you unaware. And there'll be weeping of gnashing of the teeth. And then you got those 10 virgins over there in Matthew 25. And the whole point of that is watch. Because the 5 wise virgins go into the ark. And it says, verse 10, and while they went, the foolish virgins went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Almost a repeat of what happened in the days of Noah. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered to the foolish virgins, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And he goes on talking about being faithful in the context. Watch. Everybody has that responsibility. First Thessalonians chapter 5. I think there's just too much putting a mask over ourselves and saying, you know, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not asking you to worry about it. I'm asking you to keep your eyes open, be discerning, and see what's going on, and don't let it creep into your life. Because if it, you know how it gets into the church? It gets into a person. A person comes to church. They bring a book. They bring a tape. They pass something along. That's how spirits get into the church. That's how deception gets into the church. They bring something in and they be, oh man, you got to see this. Well, you better be discerning about it. Is it God? Because there's so much out there that is not. And that's how the devil begins to creep in. That's how Jesus died spiritually, got in. Kneel discipleship and all the other things, the laughing spirit and the barking spirit. That's how it got into church. Some minister accepted it. He stood up and said, woo, woo. Started acting like a wolf. And one of them stood up and said, I got jerks. Now you're a jerk. All right. And God said, I mean, they say those things and everybody says, y'all all do it now. God's putting it on all of y'all. That's transference of a spirit. Everybody starts jerking. That's a spirit. If I ever do that, come up here and knock me down. That is so ignorant. 1 Thessalonians 5, talking about the coming of the Lord, and some will escape and some won't. The day of the Lord cometh as a thief. Verse 6, therefore let us not asleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a promise that we'll be delivered from the great wrath of the tribulation. So, Revelation 16 and verse 5. Revelation 16 and verse 5. This is the conflict we're in, folks. It's up to us. We got to do our part, our responsibility. Watch, pray, fight, stay on guard, resist the devil, and cast him down. Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So keep your garments clean, is all he's saying to us. And so, in the end, I believe in Revelation chapter 12, I believe, just like in Daniel, when Daniel prayed, there was a warfare in the heavenlies. You remember that? In Daniel chapter 10? And Daniel was up on the earth and he was praying. His prayers came from the earth. But the prayers were the very deciding factor of a change. Until he started to pray, nothing happened. Revelation chapter 12 is very similar here. I believe that at the close of the age, we see angels at war in the heavenlies. This is in Revelation 12 and verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. And Michael's a good angel. And that's the same kind of picture in some ways like you see in Daniel. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there's something that happens. It's real dramatic that takes place here in this particular event that we see here. And it goes on, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of our Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. And so what we see is Satan, saints are on the earth, there's a war taking place, but there's a war in heaven, and the final casting down of Satan, I believe, has to do with that war that's taking place. And I believe the church is going to have a great part and casting down Satan in the last days. And the warfare will be in, like Daniel was when he was interceding for the restoration of God's people. And I believe when God's people start praying, Lord, come quickly, and start taking control over Satan, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and following says, casting down. I believe that includes the imaginations, no doubt, but all of Satan's kingdom, all authority that he has. We have power over him. But the final thing is going to come in Revelation chapter 19, because when he comes down, as you see there, he's coming down to earth. That's what it said. Something's going to happen that's going to kick in this tribulation. And there's going to be, you're talking about hell on earth? It ain't going to be a good time to live. Believe me, it's going to be bad times. You didn't see nothing. But in Revelation 19, we see here very clearly that the Lord's going to come back and he's going to have the final say-so. In verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge, and he makes war. In verse 19, we see here, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. In his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. What an amazing thing to read here. We're going to have some part to play in the last days if we are going to be God's church and fighting the enemy, causing something to happen that's going to trigger the end times in a bigger way than we've ever seen. Because the church will go, and then tribulation starts, and the Lord comes back, and the final judgment of Satan takes place. The conflict of two kingdoms is about to consummate itself. So from the very beginning all the way through, we see a conflict. A conflict that took place in the heavenlies against God's kingdom, opposed by Satan, coming down to earth, opposing God's people, continues to go on through the day, will go on until the final moment of all of the ages when the millennium period will start. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Do you see what's going on? Do you have any sense of the spiritual atmosphere out there right now and how bad and how dark it really is and what's going on? We have the internet. We have 24/7 technology. We have the ability to send information all over the world. And the enemy is using it And he's deceiving people with all kinds of filth, vile things, captivating people, leading them into all kinds of immorality, false doctrines, and deception. And that's a lot of people are going to go to hell over that. And so it's all about the devil tearing down our moral values and undermining our faith and undermining the one way of salvation. John 14, verse 6, there is only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father except by me. And that is going to be hated more. It's going to be hated more and more and more. It's a conflict. This ends this part of it. But we'll pick up on another section we'll be going into, because what I said before and it messages a while back was that God is going to have his people delivered. They have to be delivered. So we're going into that segment of this, of deliverance from anything and everything that the devil might be trying to get into our lives to cause us to fail of the grace of God. So I think we need to gird up the loins of our mind and be sober and hope to the end of the revelation is to be brought unto us, and to have a heart to want to be pure, to be ready, and to fight. Because if we fight, we win. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would cause us to be aware and conscious and discerning of all that's taking place in this world, socially, financially, domestically, politically, and spiritually. We can see the lawless times that we're living in, when men are casting off every restraint, going their own way and doing their own thing. But Lord, that your church would rise up and that it would be ready and prepared, that it would open its heart, that you would send forth the message and the messengers in order that your people, Lord, can be prepared and ready, that the truth would set them free, that we could be a bold and courageous people, not afraid to proclaim the gospel, not afraid to die for the truth. For as it says in the book of Revelation, that they love not their lives unto the death. Give that grace to your people in this hour in which we live. Give us the boldness and the courage to stand and to preach the truth, that you might be able to bring in those whom you've ordained before the beginning of the world. And we thank you, Lord, for keeping us, preserving us. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives. And we thank you for all that you're doing now and will do. Well, I pray, Lord, for this church, that everyone on this church that hears this word would be free indeed. That we would have nothing that would bind us, nothing that would captivate us, nothing that would snare us, nothing that would be in our lives that would overthrow or control or manipulate us, nothing that would lure us away or entice us to go astray from you. Make your church pure, make it holy, and set it free that it might be prepared for your coming in Jesus' name.